I greet you in the precious name of our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. And trust you are basking in that the thought this morning of a Savior that has paid the price for our sins and is risen. He's not a dead person in a grave somewhere, but he's a risen Savior. I couldn't help but reading, as Brother Tim read that devotional, my mind went to verse 5 there. I know Greg pulled out a different verse there, but verse 5 there said about the fact that as Solomon was dedicating that temple there, and it stood out to me, 22,000 oxen were slain there, and 120,000 sheep. Can you imagine the worship service that was? All a way to cover sin and to appease a righteous God. And now you think about our special day today. You and I are sinners. We too stand before a holy God that we can do nothing of our own to take care of the sin within us. But there was the Son of God, Jesus, came to earth, born to Mary. He was willing to die for my sins. Instead of those Passover lambs that needed to be shed every year, instead of the thousands of oxen that were slain, one perfect sacrifice for my sin. And he went to the grave. And today we think about his resurrection. He did something that none of those lambs could do. And that is come back to life. When they slayed those lambs, they were dead. But when Jesus was that perfect sacrifice, he came back to life. I ask you this morning, how many of you read the resurrection account in Scripture? Got a few hands going up. We need to read one of those. I have some thoughts that I want to share here this morning, but we need to read. I'm going to read from Matthew. I pondered different ones. I got some points from all of them, but I think we're going to turn to Matthew and read the Matthew account of the resurrection story, because it's so foundational. We need to ponder what's so special and what all happened that day. We're not going to go back to the start of chapter 27. The start of chapter 27 is when Jesus was hanging on the cross. He went to the cross, gave his life for us. We know that if we come down to verse 54, Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, that Jesus, there's things happening there, and Jesus gave up the ghost. He passed away then. He was dead then. And some of the other accounts give a few more details there. But verse 57, we want to start reading there and read this account here. Jesus is dead, and he's hanging on the cross there. In verse 57, when even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a new linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And there was a great stone to the door of the sepulchre. And let me read that again. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together with Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" They're talking about Jesus. And they are saying this in verse 64, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. For you children, ponder that stone. Now, I believe this stone, I don't know the territory, I didn't do any study in it, but I would take it that it was a, as he hewed out that stone, it was probably like a stone-faced mountain type thing, and he hewed a sepulcher in there, a grave in there, and it was for himself, and he had made that for himself, and he has it there, and he takes Jesus down from the cross. Nobody has ever laid in this sepulcher. There was never a dead man in there yet, or a dead person. But he takes Jesus down, puts him in that sepulcher, rolls a big stone in front of it. There he's safe. And verse 62 to 66, we saw the chief priests and Pharisees, they start getting worried. Oh, what about Jesus? You know, what about if his disciples come? He's dead. What about if his disciples steal him away? What about if they go into that sepulcher, roll that stone away, and get Jesus' body out of there? That's what they're worried about. And so they called for these Roman guards to come and stand there. In man's power, it was going to be impossible for those disciples to get to Jesus. And so it was. But let's go to chapter 28. There's something that they cannot stand against. Verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, it would have been a Sunday of that week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. The ground started shaking. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, those soldiers there, did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Let's keep reading. So we have this account here of Jesus coming forth. And here's what the soldiers said when they went back. Verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsels, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Remember we said that there was soldiers were there, disciples, impossible to get in there and take Jesus' body. These soldiers knew it was impossible. They were okay with putting a false story out there and making it something else than what it was and not telling the truth. Well, who could not stand up to the soldiers? Or who could the soldiers not stand up to? That is the angel of God. The power of the resurrection. God didn't send a legion of angels. The angel came down, rolled the stone away. I've entitled the message of the morning, The Empty Tomb. The Empty Tomb. You Bible readers know, Jesus was dead. The centurion testified to it in the account of Mark. He records that very much. The centurion said, he's dead. Pilate was a little amazed that Jesus had died that quick. He sent the soldier, and the soldier pierced Jesus' side, and forthwith flowed blood and water. He was dead. We must, to come to the resurrection account, we must reckon with the fact that our Savior, the one that died for our sins, did die. He was placed in the tomb, a grave for where they laid people that had passed away. But his body wasn't there when the women came in chapter 28. His body wasn't there. Why? It was an empty tomb because the Savior rose again. The tomb. I'd like to look at three main points of the message. The first one is the tomb. Brothers and sisters, the tomb was not the focal point. I don't believe that was the main point. I want you to think about this. This tomb was not some special tomb that was made particularly for Jesus. It was made for Joseph of Arimathea and his family as they went the way of all flesh. And they get old and they die. In verse 60 here, we read that it was in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. Maybe there was sculpting on it. I don't know what all details he put into it. But it maybe was something spectacular to look at. I don't believe so. But why do we look at it today? Why is the empty tomb of importance to us today? Well, it wasn't the sculpting on it. It wasn't guarded because of the type of tomb it was. As we read that account there of where the soldiers were guarding the tomb, that wasn't it. That wasn't why it was guarded. It wasn't because it was something that somebody was going to run off with. It was because of what was inside that they were worried about somebody running off with. What was about it that caused the women? Mark 16:1 says this, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, in which I find it interesting that I believe all the Gospels say Mary Magdalene, a key figure in the women that came. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Luke 24, verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them that told these things unto the apostles. I ask you, was the tomb the focal point that brought these women there? No. It was not the tomb. It was what the tomb held. It was what the tomb contained. Joseph of Arimathea. As we ponder that thought of what brought these people to the tomb. We say, well, the tomb itself, the architectural work, the stone itself was nothing But it was what it contained, and it's what Joseph of Arimathea put there. A man that, as he was part of the council there, Luke 23, verse 50 and 51 says this about this man. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He's one that sat in the Sanhedrin council. He was a good man and a just man. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. So when Jesus was on trial, he wasn't part of it. He was Jesus' disciple. What brought him there? It was his love for Jesus. It was the best he could give to Jesus, even if it meant him putting himself at odds with his fellow men that he was part of the council with. He was willing to do it. He gave the best that he had to the one he was following. Mark 15, verse 46, as it recounts here that he wrapped him verse 59, and he wrapped it in clean linen cloth. In Mark, it says this about it. Joseph bought fine linen. Oh, here's this man, Jesus. He's the one I'm following. I'm his disciple. Can I do something in love for him? I'm going to go buy him fine linen for his burial. He bought it for him. And it says fine linen. He wasn't satisfied with the rough and coarse. He wanted the best. Who else was there? Nicodemus. Oh yes, that man Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night. He comes beside Joseph of Arimathea. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, a spice, spices to wrap in, as was their custom to do. They gave Jesus the best burial they could. New tomb, bought fine linen, and spices to go with it. Joseph and Nicodemus were willing to give because of their love for Christ. Let's think more about why the tomb was so important. And because it was what it contained. Think about the chief priests and the Pharisees. We touched on them already. Why were they so interested in the tomb? It contained the body of someone that brought conviction to them. It contained the body of one that had threatened their desire for control. It contained the body of one that they had put on the cross for jealousy. They didn't want that to come back and bite them. Let's think about the women. Why was the tomb important to these women? It was because of what it contained. Mary Magdalene knew what was in that tomb. They were beside there. And there was, verse 61, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Why? Because there was the man they loved that had been hung on that cross, gave his life. There was Mary Magdalene, the one that the scripture says that Jesus cast out 7 devils from her. She'd go to all the doctors she wanted. She couldn't get that before. Here was Mary Magdalene, their Savior, her Savior, the one that could help her when no one else could. And she was grasping a hold of that. and suddenly, in her love for her master, he's put to death. And he's laid in this tomb. Isn't that enough reason to have an interest in the tomb? Mark 16:9. Now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, this very woman that he had cast out seven devils. Do we realize the tomb and the importance that was with what was inside of it, not the tomb? Let's think of the second point of the message, the rolled away stone. The rolled away stone revealed an empty tomb. Did Jesus need the stone rolled away to come out from the tomb? I want you to ponder that a little bit. You may disagree with me, but I don't believe he did, because Jesus' resurrected body went through closed doors and could come straight out of that tomb without that stone being rolled away. But this rolled away stone revealed to you and I that there is an empty tomb. So that's the first one I think about, the rolled away stone. It revealed an empty tomb to us today and to those that were there. The second thing I believe the rolled away stone did, it revealed man's power to do nothing compared to God's power. They were helpless. They became as dead men. These security guards, these guards over there, these tough men, they became as nothing. They fell down as dead men. I highlighted on at the start that this tomb was heavily guarded. There was no earthly power that man was going to use to remove this body, unless you brought another army in, I guess. But from their point of view, it was safe. But they did not evaluate themselves in the aspect of God's power. The rolled away stone, the third one, reveals to us today that there is resurrection power. There's resurrection power. You can look in the empty tomb. It's an old dead tomb. There's nothing there. Luke 24:5-8. I'm just going to read them. You don't have to turn to them. And as they were afraid and bowed their face to the earth, he said unto them, to the disciples there that were there, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Oh, yes, that's right. The old dead world. Why are you seeking him in this tomb? Why are you seeking him where the dead people are? He's a risen, he's a resurrected Lord. You're looking the wrong place for him. The empty tomb is not what brings joy to the occasion. For these women, the joy that they experienced there, as they were there, and it says they went away with great joy, it wasn't because of the type of tomb it was. It was because they realized that the one they loved and that was placed in the tomb was resurrected and he was alive. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. There we have the same spirit, the resurrection power that raised up Jesus from the dead, if it dwells within you and I today, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your body, your physical body, that you have today, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, it's capital Spirit. So I want to think about that this morning as we think about the empty tomb. We said it wasn't the tomb. The rolled away stone just revealed the empty tomb. Where is it then? We said it was the body of Christ that was within that tomb and is risen out of that tomb, and he's alive today. Just as a tomb held the body of Christ, today you and I are called to be little Christ and have Christ living within us. The resurrected Christ is to be living within us. And we are called to be living examples, showing the world the risen Christ. My question to us this morning is, we can go to this account of Jesus' resurrection. We say, oh, glory, hallelujah, our salvation. We serve a risen Savior. The question is, that resurrected Jesus, the resurrected Spirit lives within you and I. Can the world see it? Do they know it's there? Can they see signs of a living, resurrected Christ within? Jesus is not there at the empty tomb. The rolled away stone proved that. The question I have, do what I show to the world on Sunday morning, is it just an empty shell? Is it just an empty sepulcher? And so, for the last part of the message here, I want to think about signs of a living, resurrected Christ within. We'll look at our own lives, and we think about Jesus' resurrection and that power that can be within you and I to live victorious lives. How can the world see that Jesus is a risen Lord in my life and he's helping me through life? How can they? And we just want to try to break that down into 8 points here real quickly. But can the world see Christ within me? I believe one of the first one I have is signs of a living, resurrected Christ within me is a transformed thoughts and desires. My thoughts, my desires, my priorities, they change. They're no longer about self. They're no longer about me, but it's about what God wants. Few scripture verses to ponder with that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can people see that you have a transformation in your thought life, in your desires? Or what do you respond to when there's filth shared? The filth of the world is shared. How do you respond? Can they see the resurrected Christ living within you through your thoughts and desires that come forth from your life? Or is it just a name that you serve a risen Savior? The second one. I believe there's a new perspective on trials. The scripture calls us to that. Romans 5, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because of the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Wouldn't you just rather not have it? Just give me the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. I don't want to go through the patience and the experience and the hope. Tribulations bring that though, and we need it. We can't have the end without it. The scripture that are following Christ is a life of warfare. Fight the good fight of faith, the scripture says in another place. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Can the world see the way I relate to trials in life? That there is somebody else within me, a living Christ that I am serving. The third one, a love for others. A love for others and a less of love for self. When we share Christ's love with those we meet, yes, it should show to people that I serve a resurrected Christ that's living within you and me. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. How is my love for my brethren about me? How is it? It will show to the world if there is a resurrected Christ living within me. When someone does something that, can we just say, pushes our buttons, how do we respond to it? May we continue to grow, to have less of self and more love for others. The fourth one. If we have a living, resurrected Christ living within, there will be a desire to share your faith. Your faith. You'll be able to give a testimony to those about you of God's goodness to you. And yes, you'll be able to share with them how the resurrection means so much more than just an empty tomb because of his sacrifice he gave for my sins and for your sins and the sins of the whole world. They were called to be witnesses in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. After you give your life to Christ and his Holy Spirit is poured within you, you're going to go be witnesses. He's talking to the disciples that were there. But it's to us too today. We are witnesses of Christ. Are we willing to do that? To share our faith with those about us? 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What's that reason of hope? My sins are washed away because of the resurrection power of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for my sins. It's not an empty, dead faith. It's a living faith. The fifth one. Signs of a living, resurrected Christ within. His fruit of the Spirit will be evident in our lives. What is the fruit of the Spirit again? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Oh, brothers and sisters, we fall sometimes so short on these things. These are the outworking. It's so easy to say, well, yes, we have faith in God. We have faith in the Lord Jesus. But how is the fruit of the Spirit? Is it evident? Are we showing signs that there's a resurrected Christ living within me? The sixth one I have, a changed relationship. Changed relationship. Relationships that will be impacted by the resurrected Christ that's living within you and I. We will be reflecting God's love and forgiveness to those about us. There will be no room for bitterness, anger. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Yes, Jesus paid that price. And he has forgiven us much. We should hold that out to our relationships of our brothers about us. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. A resurrected Christian is going with showing the resurrected Christ in their life is going to hold out forgiveness, the same as Christ has held out forgiveness to you and I. And people will know by seeing you how you respond. Inner peace and assurance is the seventh one. There's going to be an inner peace and assurance. I have met many different people, and you have too. As I ponder this point, there is some people you meet that they seem so confident in life. And they seem to know where they're going, how they're going to get there. And you look at their life and you say, there's nothing that has Christ in their life. But I've also seen some where they portray themselves that way. And in getting to know them and learning to know them better, you realize that deep down in is a cover for what's there. They don't have the inner peace and assurance because the only place that can come through is through Jesus Christ. You can cover it up on the outside all you want. We have the assurance of salvation. We have the peace, the inner peace that only Christ can give. And that comes through the resurrection. Because of our sins can be forgiven. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have that relationship with God. Verse 16 goes on to say, the spirit within us beareth witness with our spirit. God, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with us, with our spirit within us, that we are the children of God. Yes, we can have that inner peace and assurance of salvation. Are we claiming the resurrection power in our life? The eighth one and last one. The resurrection power, signs of a living resurrected Christ within, is a desire to obey God's word. We will desire to live according to God's word and to His will. John 14:15 says these words, if ye love me, keep my commandments. John goes on in 1 John 2 verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know Him. Hereby we do know that we have a relationship with the risen Savior. If we keep His commandments, he that saith, I know Jesus, I know His resurrection power, and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. I ask this question this morning. My burden is this. Is my life today showing to the world a resurrected Lord? A resurrected Lord that the same resurrection power can be living within my life and keeping me faithful to Him. I came across this saying, when we think about the empty tomb, the greatest proof of the empty tomb is the change Christ can make in lives today. By the resurrection power that you can see working out in my life and in your life. That's what he's saying there. We can still see that same power displayed in our lives. What did the angel tell these people? To the soldiers? They didn't say anything, but they became fearful, became as dead men. Our reading here in Matthew 28, The angel said unto the woman, "Fear not, don't be afraid." Also said, For I know that ye seek Jesus. He is not here. Comforting words. He is risen. He's not here anymore. He's risen. As he said, go quickly and tell. Comforting words to those women. I ask you this morning, as you think about the resurrection power, can you claim those words of comfort that the angel did to these women? I believe they could. They could claim it because they were seeking Christ. They were looking for him. They were trying to follow him and what he has asked of them and what he wanted them to do. And the soldiers were not. The scribes and Pharisees were not. They were trying to resist him. They didn't have the same comfort. This morning, if you want the comfort of the resurrection, apply it to your heart and life. Let it change you. Let it help you to be overcomers today and in the coming days. Let's kneel for prayer.